Hey, today I'm going to kind of deviate from the lessons I've been giving on fellowship, partly because I'm still working on that last one, and I've made progress, but not enough yet. And so I'm going to kind of go a little bit different direction. In the young kids class downstairs, over the last few weeks that I've had the pleasure of working with them and trying to teach them, we're doing a series on the disciplines of godly men. And when we think about the disciplines of godly men, as we've gone through that study, that's been something that I hope that I've taught well enough that they can start to see what godly men look like. But also, it's also humbling because as someone who's trying to be a godly man, oftentimes I fall short in these things. Today, I want to talk to you about one of the things the writer in a book that I've been reading. He talks about the obstacles of men getting to heaven. And he believes that, at least in some way, impurity and sensuality are the two biggest roadblocks of not only men being godly, I think, but also people making it to heaven. That impurity and sensuality are roadblocks for people being what God wants them to be. So those things are mentioned here in our text in Galatians chapter 5, so we're going to talk about that today. When we think about being led, the text starts for us here. It tells us about the idea of the deeds of the flesh. It says that they're evident. It teaches us some things here. But when we think about being led by the Spirit of God, what fruit or what evidence is there that I'm being led by the Spirit of God? We can ask ourselves the question, personally, what evidence is there that I am being led by the Spirit of God? In Galatians chapter 5, it teaches us that there are two options in our lives. We can walk and be led by the Spirit, or we can walk and be led by the flesh. He puts the flesh first, then he puts the Spirit. But we get to choose, right? Which of those two are going to lead our lives? The evidence of those two things will be seen in our lives. Not always seen by other people, but without a doubt seen by God. It says in verse 19, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are sexual immorality, impurity," there's our first word that we're going to look at, "indecent behavior," that's the New American Standard translation of that word, but other translations will render it sensuality. Then he says, "idolatry, witchcraft, hostility, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Godly people should not have those things in our lives. They should not dominate our lives. None of them should be a dominant force in our lives. But I would say, maybe not conclusively, but I would say that most all of us who have lived our lives beyond our childhood years, at least, have had these things true in our lives. Or at least had some of these things be true in our lives, if we're honest about it. We all might have stumbled or stumble in different degrees, and it might vary, and it might look and sound and feel a little different, but it's there. I want to look at these couple words this morning and see what the Bible teaches about them. And if we're honest, that we'll try to figure out if these two things are in our lives. And if they are in our lives, maybe we'll see this morning how important it will be for us to get rid of them. The writer does give a contrast. We have these things, these deeds of the flesh, and these are the things that God does not want to be in our lives. He doesn't want them to be a part of our lives. And then he has the things right past them, the fruits of the Spirit. These are the things that he wants us to have in our lives. And he lists those things that he wants to have in our lives as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we'll talk about those at the end of the lesson. The text doesn't say it, but I believe that these fruits of the Spirit will also be evident in our lives. He says at the beginning of this, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident." He doesn't say it when he goes back through the fruits of the Spirit, but I think it's implied that if we're doing those things also will be evident in our lives. And this lesson may be hard. It may be hard because these two things that I have up here on the board may be something that you are struggling with. Maybe it's one of the deeds of the flesh that you're having a hard time with. And I understand that. And I don't preach it just to be hard to you. But that we each can understand that those who do these deeds, it tells us, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5, you see, teaches us that God wants to change us. He tells us in different places, here's all these dirty things you were doing, but then he says, but such were some of you. He wants to change us. He wants to transform us. Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2 talks about the renewing of our mind or changing our mind. These things are all around us, and when we look at them and you see them for what they really are, you'll notice that we're just surrounded with them all the time. They're all around us in all kinds of different places, whether it's on our television sets, our phones, our computers, whatever it might be that we have access to. It can be from the people that we're around and we surround ourselves with. What's scary is that these things that I have up here behind me, they are accepted in most places in our culture. Not even just accepted in our culture, they're praised in our culture, glorified in our culture, celebrated even as good things in our culture. Notice verses 24 and 25 at the end of this text. It says, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let's follow the Spirit as well. Let's not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." You see it there, don't you? We have choices to make. If I belong to Christ, if I've made that decision, if I've been baptized, if I've put on Christ and being baptized, and I've made a decision to be different than the rest of the world, we have choices we have to make. If I belong to Jesus, Paul says, I crucify my flesh. Now think about that. How good are we at that? I crucify my flesh. What he's saying is, all of those things that I just listed, you crucify them. You put them away. You kill them. You get rid of them. How good are we at that? I want you to turn over to John chapter 3. Now, John chapter 3 is not typically a text that we go to probably to talk about the fruits of the Spirit. But in John chapter 3, we see a conversation between a man named Nicodemus and Jesus. And Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. We don't really know exactly why he did that. But from reading this passage, I think we can conclude, at least in some ways, that Nicodemus loved God. And I think probably even some of the Pharisees and scribes that Jesus rebukes, that they loved God to a certain degree, in a certain way. I think Nicodemus was like that. He loved God. But just like Nicodemus, a lot of people at that time had a hard time seeing that they were really being led by the flesh and not by the Spirit. And I don't believe that Nicodemus was any different. In verse 2, it says, "This man came to Jesus at night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus responded and said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless someone is born again,'" and your version might say born from above, "'he cannot see the kingdom of God.' And Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a person be born when he's old? He cannot enter his mother's womb a second time and be born, can he?' And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which was born of the flesh is flesh. That which has been born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed what I have said to you. You must be born again." Now, Jesus is teaching that you can be born. At some point, you're going to have sin in your lives. And you're going to have a life that's controlled by the flesh. And then the idea is that you make a change. You can then make a decision to let things of the Spirit lead you instead. And Nicodemus had a hard time understanding that. He didn't get it. He asked these questions. Now, I stopped at verse 8 in this text. As Jesus is trying to describe this to Nicodemus, notice what he says. "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it is coming from and where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." And that's kind of a tough verse to understand. Like, why is he bringing this up? Why is he bringing the wind up? But that gives us at least a picture, doesn't it? We can go outside. We can walk outside the building here at Oak Grove, and we can see the wind. We can't see the wind today, but we can look up in the trees, and the leaves will move, and the branches will move. And we can see evidence that the wind is there. Now, we don't know where it came from or where it's going or anything like that. But we know that it is there. We can't see it. We can just see the evidence of it. You might not know where it's coming from, where it's going, but we can tell that it is happening. That is what happens when we're born of the Spirit. And that is really good news. Some people might be struggling with these words here. And we're going to talk about impurity and sensuality. And if I ask you, no show of hands though, if some time ago, if impurity and sensuality dominated your life, but today they do not dominate your life. That's a good thing. That's what God wants, is for these things not to dominate our lives anymore. As you follow the Spirit's guidance and instructions, you listen to God, you listen to His Word, you make choices, and then things start to what? Change. Sensuality, living for your senses, doing whatever you wanted to do with your body, thinking whatever you wanted to think, indulging in any fantasy that you wanted to have or give into, that is no longer what dominates you every day. Why? Because you made a choice to crucify your flesh. And that is really awesome, that we can go from that type of life to a life where we are changed and we are different. But there's a reason that we're going to look at these today. Part of that is because these things dominate the world. And if they're a big part of the world, gradually and eventually it just kind of what? It sneaks into the people that live in the world, Christians. And these things can sneak into our lives if we're not careful. God doesn't want them to be a part of our lives. He doesn't want them to dominate our lives. But we're going to have to be disciplined about some things, and we're going to have to crucify some things in order to be what God wants us to be. I was reading this week and read some statistics just on how easy it is for the things of the world to get into our hearts and minds and dominate our thinking. The average TV in America is on for 7.5 hours of the day. In so-called Christian homes, and although that word is used loosely, the average TV in America is on 7 hours a day. Between the ages of 6 and 18, the average American kid watches between 15 and 16,000 hours of television, movies, and media. Now think about that for just a second. If everybody in that industry, or most everybody in that industry, doesn't have the same thoughts or principles that we have, and they actually promote all of these things that we've listed here as deeds of the flesh, and that's on in our houses for 15 to 16,000 hours between the times in which our kids are six and by the time they graduate high school, what is going to try to sneak into their lives and dominate their minds and way of thinking. If you want some perspective, the average American kid spends 13,000 hours in school in that same period of time. A child by the time of age 20 will have watched over 1 million advertisements and commercials. 1 million. And most of the time, what we should be doing when they come on is we should be changing it, if it's on at all. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now notice what that says. Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. Now that's encouraging, partly because Paul says we have the mind of Christ. He's not just talking about Paul, the apostle that met Christ on the road to Damascus. He's saying we, Corinthians, we have the mind of Christ. They have it in the Word. They can have the mind of Christ. But I'll suggest to you, if we're not real careful about what we let into our homes and what we're letting into our minds, I don't know how we can watch 15 or 16,000 hours of something and read very little of our Bibles and somehow magically have the mind of Christ. I don't know. I wouldn't say impossible, but I'd say very, very difficult. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, Paul starts with immorality. We're going to skip that one. Then he moves on to these two words that are behind me. Impurity, and the New American Standard for the second word says indecent behavior. The ESV doesn't use indecent behavior. It uses sensuality. And so I put that one up there because indecent behavior can kind of mean maybe lots of stuff. Sensuality, I think we get a little bit different picture in our minds. Let's look at the first word, impurity. Your version might even say uncleanliness. Thayer's definition shows that it can literally mean physical uncleanliness. That means like dirty, like on your skin, on the outside, dirty. But most of the time, it means that you're impure or that you are dirty on the inside. But it's not just one thing. It can be multiple things. We can be impure in our motives. We read that from James, right? Our motives can be impure, and sometimes it's connected with lustful thoughts. Part of Strong's definition of this word shows that it can mean impurity of lustful, luxurious, and extravagant living. So it can mean those type of things. But what he's really trying to get us to understand is that we can clutter up our minds and we can be lustful for things. Now, it might be just things or living or food or gluttonous, and it could even also mean sexually immoral type of lustful things. We can clutter our minds up with all of that stuff. That's the idea here of impurity. When we look at the word, it's not always talking about sexual sin. It can include that, but it's not always that type of sin. It's anything in us or on us or of us. And I'll say that again. It is anything in us or on us or of us that is not like God. That is not like God. It can be our deeds, our motives, it can be our hearts, all of those things. Now the second word he uses here, and these two words are used in different places in Scripture. We'll look at a couple of them. All right, they kind of go hand in hand, and they're used in the same text in different places. The second word is sensuality. Your Bible might say lewdness, and we kind of get an idea of lewd or indecent behavior. The word sensuality, lewdness, it's used 9 different times in the New Testament. Thayer's definition for this is unbridled lust. Unbridled lust. Uncontrolled lust. Wantonness. Shamelessness. Here's how a couple of other people defined this word. Now notice this one. Readiness for all pleasure. Now think about that for a second. That the deeds of the flesh are evident, and he lists these two things, and what he's talking about is that this thing gets to be such a part of our lives that we are ready for it. We want it so much that we're ready for that type of pleasure. We want it that bad. It's the attitude of, I don't care what anyone else thinks. I don't really have any shame about that. I'll just do it. Others call it undisciplined. It's defined as shameless conduct. Another calls it arrogant recklessness for the feelings of others. Now think about that. Arrogant recklessness. Now, if it can be defined as arrogant recklessness against other people, how do you think God feels about it? So if he says, put these things off, crucify these things, but you tell me, I'm going to keep doing them, I'm going to be ready to do them, I'm going to look for opportunities to do them, arrogant recklessness toward God is what that is. Now, I read all of those definitions, and I would say that there's a lot of places in our country that harbor it and promote it. A lot of our colleges and universities, right? A kid goes off to school, and all of those things that they can indulge in, all of those type of things are going to be there. You know, they rate colleges and universities now as the top 10 party schools or the top 20 party schools. So what they're doing now is they're ranking their universities and colleges on which ones have more deeds of the flesh than the others do. And they glorify it. But it becomes a time where young people, and not just then, but young people can touch what they want to touch. They can taste what they want to taste. They can live a life of excess. And most of the time, parents hope that they're trained well enough that they can either avoid them altogether, or if they give in to all of them, that at some point toward the end of that experience, they'll just somehow get control of them. Wow. Boy, that's dangerous, isn't it? The problem is that I think what happens, and has been my experience in education and talking to people, students, former students of mine, that have gone off and done those type of things, is that they do those in those college years, in those formidable years, but then they become adults, and that self-control never comes. And they become adults who don't have any self-control all of those things. The parents might wish that they would have it, but they just don't ever get it. It gets in their hearts, and it doesn't get out. In Ephesians chapter 4, there's a place where both of these words are used. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Turn back just a bit from Galatians to Ephesians chapter 4. Or forward, sorry. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, a place where both of these words are used, begin with me in verse 17. So I say this and affirm in the Lord that you are no longer to walk as the Gentiles also walk, and the futility of their minds, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves up to, and here's our word, indecent behavior, and practice every kind of impurity with greediness. Those are our two words there at the end of that text. What's interesting here is Paul is saying, hey, all of you Christians, don't walk like you used to walk. Don't walk like they walk. Walk different than that. When you aren't keeping God in your thoughts, when you aren't keeping God's things in your heart, start thinking about those things, because if you don't, you can become callous to them. And he uses this word callous. Verse 19. Your version might say past feeling. So he's saying don't put those things in your life, because there might become a time where you become callous or hardened and those things don't bother you anymore like they used to bother you. Do you remember some sin in your life that was like that? The first time you committed it bothered you. You felt shame about it. Felt embarrassed about it. Your mind troubled you when you did it. But at some point there was a callous or hardening. And then after you committed that sin, there was no There was no more tenderheartedness about it. No more shame about it. You just gave into it in some sort of unbridled way. Didn't feel bad anymore. But what does this text say? They have given themselves over to sensuality. Hey, I gotta feel something. And so they do. You know, some people view Christianity as boring. Have you ever heard that? That I don't want that type of life. I don't want that boring type of life. You can't do this and you can't do that. You can't go here. You can't talk like that. You can't tell that joke. You can't do all of this stuff. Christianity is boring. I don't want a boring type of life. Do you realize that that is one of the devil's greatest lies? He's got lots of them. But that's one of them. I think, if we really think about it, that when Paul says all of these deeds of the flesh are evident, I think the times in which I feel most alive are the times in which I'm fighting hardest against them. The times in which we as Christians would feel most alive is when here pops up this moment where I get to choose the deed of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit, and I choose the Spirit, and I win a battle. I think if we look at it that way, we will never feel more alive when we choose the fruit of the Spirit over the deeds of the flesh. If you want to feel something and you want to feel alive, choose the fruit of the Spirit over the deeds of the flesh. And every time you win, I bet you will feel alive far more than if you give in to the deeds of the flesh. You know, it says that they've given themselves over to sensuality. Boy, that sounds like Romans chapter 1, doesn't it? Now, our words aren't specifically used in Romans chapter 1, but we know the whole list of all of those, right? In Romans chapter 1, all those bad things, beginning in verse 24. You know what God did to whole cultures? They wanted to give themselves up to that, and they wouldn't try to find God and find God's ways. Do you know what He did? He says He gave them over to it. And He's not talking, I don't think, about one person giving them over to it. He's talking about letting a whole culture of people go into that. He's let them, giving them over to it. Well, how does someone get to the point that Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 1? Where God just lets them go and do it. Turn back to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. In this text, there's another place where our words are used. What we're about to read here at the beginning of this chapter is the disciples pick up some grain. They rub it in their hands, and the idea is that they eat it, right? And notice in verse 5 of this chapter, the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with," notice, "impure hands?" And he goes on, then Jesus talks to them. He kind of rebukes them here. And he says, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. It's written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching the doctrines, the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men.'" Now I want you to skip on down to verse 18. "And he said to them, 'Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from the outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and it is eliminated? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these things proceed from within and defile the man." Some have an attitude of, well, Jesus says it's not what comes into a man, but what comes out of you that matters. And they then conclude that, well, we can watch whatever we want to watch. We can listen to whatever we want to listen to. We can figure out a way to feel whatever we want to feel. I can be around whatever people I want to be around, because nothing on the outside can defile the inside. But that's not even what Jesus is teaching at all here, is it? The implication in this text is about guarding what? Guarding our hearts and our minds. If you doubt that, flip the next chapter. Chapter 8 and verse 15. Chapter 8 and verse 15. And he was giving orders to his disciples here, and he says, and he was giving orders to them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Well, why would Jesus make that statement? Why do you think he would make that statement? He's warning his disciples about the influences that are around him, around them. And he's warning them, don't beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Be aware of the leaven of the other people around you. That can influence you and influence your heart to walk away from God. Have you heard the saying, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas? We've all heard that, right? There's commercials about it. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. It glamorizes these things right here behind us. It doesn't. What happens in Vegas stays in your heart. It stays in your heart. What you listen to stays in your heart. What you look at on your phone stays in your heart. What you look at on your computer screen stays in your heart. What you listen to on your radio stays in your heart. And as much as we might want to pretend that we're somehow stronger or our hearts are more guarded or whatever, we aren't. And those things affect us. They don't leave us so easily as we might think they do. Notice this scripture. And if he rescued the righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the perverted conduct of unscrupulous people, for by what he saw and heard that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from a trial and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the flesh and its corrupt passion and despise authority. The phrase that he uses here in Peter, the phrase perverted conduct is here. The ESV reads it this way, verse 7. And he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the world. This right here. The sensual conduct of the world. Well, what was the sensual conduct of Sodom? What was their sensual conduct? You know what it was? Most people would answer sexual immorality, sexual perversion. And that's right. There was some really bad stuff going on there. But the text implies that it's more than just that. Look with me at Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. And we'll start to wrap up our lesson this morning. Ezekiel chapter 16. Now, as you're flipping to that text, we'll begin reading in this text in verse 44. We'll start in verse 43. He's talking to Israel here. It says, because you have not remembered the days of your youth, but you have enraged me by all of these things, behold, I turn, I will bring your conduct down on your head, declares the Lord God, so that you will not commit the lewdness, this lewdness on top of all your other abominations. So in chapter 16, he kind of throws a warning out here. He mentions this idea of lewdness, these type of words that we're talking about here. But notice then what he says, Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 44. Behold, everyone who quotes Proverbs will quote this proverb concerning you, saying, like mother, like daughter, you are the daughter of your mother who loathed her husband and children. You are also the sister of your sisters who loathed their husbands and children. Your mother was a Hittite and your father was an Amorite. Now your older sister is Samaria, who lives north of you with her daughters, and your younger sister who lives south of you is Sodom with her daughters. Yet you have not merely walked in their ways or done according to their abominations, but as if that were too little, you acted more corruptly in all your conduct than they. As I live, declares the Lord God, Sodom your sister and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. Behold, this was their guilt of your sisters of Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, careless ease, but she did not help the poor and the needy. God is telling Israel, you've been influenced. Now, if you missed it, you've been influenced by who? He describes your mom. So you've been influenced by your mom. You've been influenced by your sisters. You've been influenced by the people around you, and you have become impure. And not just impure like them. You've become even worse than them. But notice verse 48 again. As I live, declares the Lord God, your sister Sodom and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and the needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me, so I removed them when I saw it. It doesn't specifically mention sexual abominations right here, does it? Doesn't. It does a little bit further down if we keep reading. Excess. They had everything that they wanted. They were gluttons. They lived in a way that was lewd, sensual. It's what we're talking about here. These things were a problem. They lived in such a way that even excluding all of the sexual perversions and all of that sort of stuff, we have everything that we want and we have no thought of anyone else. And that's how they lived. For themselves, for their senses, for their pleasures. And it doesn't even mention all of the other horrible stuff. It does in a few verses, but that tells us a little bit about these words too, doesn't it? It doesn't even just have to be the perverted type of things. It can just be that we have it so easy and so good that we just forget to do the good things for the Lord. And we neglect things that we should. Now I want you to finish the lesson with me back in the book of Galatians. And we'll let the lesson be yours today. Galatians chapter 5. Now, I want to challenge you this week, as I challenge myself as well, that as we look at the words of the deeds of the flesh, we're reminded what's on the other side of the list. Now, he lists them beginning in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, if impurity is a problem for you, if sensuality is a problem for you, which ones on the other list fight against those things? Look at the list for me. Which of those things that he lists as fruits of the Spirit fight against those two things? Maybe all of them. In some way, right? Some are obvious. Love. If you love me, keep my commandments. Well, if we love God and try to walk after God's ways, then we're not going to want to do that bad stuff, right? Maybe goodness. Well, I know that's not good. God's good. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Maybe self-control. But all of them probably in some ways help us fight against these things, these deeds of the flesh that will become evident in our lives, that will lead us from being recipients of God's gracious gift. If there are problems for us, if we need to fight against impurity and sensuality, let's do it. Let's put up a fight against those things. Let's fight hard against those things in our lives. God tells us that we have to crucify our flesh. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2 that we can have the mind of Christ. Let's pick up his word. Let's study it. Let's think about it. Let's figure out what these fruits of the Spirit are. Let's do them in our lives. I think if we just look at the list on the right and the fruits of the Spirit and we just start putting them to work in our lives, I don't know, but it seems like this may oversimplify it. But if we have all of those things in our lives, it just seems like it'll squeeze out all the other bad stuff. Like there's just no room for the other bad stuff. Right? If all of those things are in our lives, how much room is there for all the other stuff that he lists right before this one? So let's get to work as Christians. I think if we put those things to work in our lives, then we'll have no room, no space for any of the bad stuff that'll keep us out of the kingdom of heaven. But let's begin this morning by offering an invitation that you might be cleaned up to start. So maybe you're here today and you've never obeyed the gospel, and maybe you know that you have sinned. Maybe you know what sin is. You know that you need to repent of it. You have it in your lives, that you need to take care of it, turn away from it, that you haven't confessed Christ as the Son of God, been baptized to wash away your sins. You need to get cleaned up first. Start there. Get cleaned up today by obeying His gospel. And maybe you're here today and these things are a part of your life and creeped in and snuck in. Hope that you might repent of that. Ask God to forgive you and figure out those fruits of the Spirit and walk by them. If we can help anyone this morning, be right with God. Please come forward as we stand and sing.